Thanks, Lisa. Before I get into it, I want to share from the Word. I will share one story from yesterday. Tim usually has the race stories. This will be my first, but I'll share one. Most of you guys know that I had a surgery. I had a hernia surgery at the end of December, and so I couldn't even start exercising to try and get a little bit ready for this thing until probably mid-Feb or early Feb. And even when I did, I couldn't really exercise much because my surgery recovery would start to bother me, so I had to really take it easy. So I went into this thing like having very little sort of running under my belt. And for me personally, it went really well. Like, I was kind of remarkable. It's, you run these laps, and every lap I get up there, I'm like, I think I can go again. I had a goal, and that went into the rear view and just sort of kept going. I just kept feeling okay to run again. And as I was out there, I was kind of reflecting on it. I was like, how is this? Like, literally, when I was preparing, I have a log of how many kilometers I've run in a week. Well, on yesterday, I ran almost three times as much as any entire week that I had trained. And I ran over six times as much as any single run I'd done in getting ready. So I was sort of reflecting on it, like, how did this happen? Like, how come I'm able to do this? And maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe a sports scientist would say, no, it's fine. Anybody can push themselves like that. But for me, I was kind of thinking back and going, well, you know, if I look at the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, if I accumulate all my running that's happened, and this is by no means, I'm not trying to say, this is not a pitch for physical exercise, it's fine to do, but it actually profits little in our spiritual walk. But I was looking back and sort of saying, man, I've run all of these kilometers, and I feel like when I was out there, it's like kind of all that work, literally over years, was contributing to how I was able, my body was able to kind of hold up on the single day. And I was sort of thinking about that, and I was like, well, I was sort of feeling, I think there's a spiritual application to that as well. Like, the spiritual race that Lisa talked about is not won or lost in a single day. And it's not won or lost when you pray a prayer at some point in your life or have repentance, which is an amazing thing. I might even touch on it when I share today. But like, that's like the start of the race. And those who are going to finish this race and endure to the end are those who take up their cross daily. And we have seasons in our lives where things may be difficult or where there can be tests and trials. And I was sort of applying that to yesterday. If you kind of look at it and it's like a trial, and maybe you didn't even feel like, Lord, I'm not ready for this trial. This is too much for me. I don't see the way of escape or whatever it is. But I do think, and what's coming to my mind is that the decisions we make daily to take up our cross and to strengthen our spiritual muscles, and it's not us, the Holy Spirit and God's grace is what does it, but we do have a part to play in being willing to deny ourselves and to make those decisions. And I was just sort of thinking, I think that over time, those little decisions, day after day, year after year, they add up. And it's not like you're going to go and run a single day event in our spiritual walks, but it does, I feel like, add up in that when we're in and faced with the trial, when the trial comes, it's those decisions over the long haul that are going to be the source and ability to tap into God's grace in our life. And His grace is sufficient, and He will make a way of escape for anyone who loves Him. But I did feel like there was a bit of a lesson there and kind of in challenging me, encouraging me to continue on. Like, if we can see a physical benefit from these things of investing time over years and doing it, how much more in spiritual things? That the race that Lisa talked about, Paul says, like, he beats his body. Every day he's beating his body and making it his slave. And what is he talking about? In that very verse, he clearly says, I'm not talking about physical exercise. This is spiritual matters. He says, I deny myself every single day so that I can finish this race. So that even after having run so far already and having had the Lord use me to such an extent, I don't want to be disqualified. So every day I'm going to choose to deny myself and discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. So that was a little something I was reflecting on yesterday as I was out there and kind of surprised that each lap as it unfolded, and grateful for the blessing of family and friends, as Lisa shared. It does make these things a lot better. But anyways, that's my one race story. But let's get into God's word. We're going to go to Psalm 31. There's two sections in this psalm that were really encouraging to me, and just wanted to share some of the applications that I was seeing in my own life. And the first, just starting in verse 1, Psalm 31, verse 1, it says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength." And I was just reading that verse, and particularly even just starting with verse 1, just this prayer of David, where he asks that he would never be put to shame, or never be ashamed. And I was reflecting on the fact that it's actually the very same promise that we're given in the new covenant. I'm going to read the verse in Romans chapter 10. But we're given the promise that everyone who believes on the name of Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. And I was sort of thinking, like, what does that mean, not to be put to shame? And it doesn't mean we'll never be humbled. There definitely is humbling times that come across in our Christian walk where the Lord is allowing things to come that may make us feel shame for our actions, or make us feel humbled for our actions. So it's not that we'll have a walk where we never sort of have a humbling experience. But what it's saying is, never let the hope that I've put in God, the trust that I've put in God, never let that turn out to be a disappointment. To the extent of any aspect of our life that we've turned it over to God and said, "God, I trust you with this. Help me. Deliver me. Change me. Help me to be better." In all of these things, if we have put our trust in God, we will never be put to shame. And that's David's same prayer. And before I turn to some of the verses in the New Testament, I just was like, the language after it, right? Like, "Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me." Like, do we, when we're faced with trials, do we see God as a rock of strength, a stronghold to save us? So I read that and I was like, "Lord, I want that. I want that more in my life, that when I am faced with difficulties, I'm coming to you as a rock of strength, a foundation which cannot be shaken. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." And then in verse 4, "You are my strength." I was challenged by that, but challenged and encouraged, I would say. Like, that's where we want to live, right? Like, we want to live in a place where we are seeing difficulties come, seeing our own shortcomings, seeing our own weaknesses. But our response to that is to turn to the Lord, and to turn to the Lord with faith. Turn to the Lord in faith and say, "God, you are the rock, my rock of strength, a stronghold." A stronghold that, I listened to a great message this week about not being afraid, like deliverance from fear. And it was an awesome message. It was just encouraged, like some of the encouragement in it was like, as parents, like, what heritage do we want to pass on to our children? Do we want to pass on a heritage of financial wealth? Do we want to pass on a heritage of maybe even just, like, there's good things we can pass on in disciplines and other things, but, like, at the end of the day, the speaker was challenging me to say, like, what a heritage it would be to pass on to your children that they don't need to be afraid, and that they've seen it in the testimony of their parents when faced with difficulty. when faced with trials, when faced with uncertainties, they're able to say, God was a rock of strength to me. God was a stronghold and a fortress when we faced uncertainty, when we faced challenging times. And I was challenged by that. I was like, Lord, I want that. I don't. All these other things that we can pass on, like there's so many trivial things that catch our attention and get our focus. Maybe not for you, but for me, yes. There's trivial things that we want to pass on a heritage that God is a fortress, that he can be trusted, and not just in word. Not just saying it to them when they're anxious, but actually living it out ourselves when we're faced with difficulty, when we're faced with challenges. Because it's good to quote the scripture and teach our children these truths, but the impact on their lives is going to be muted or impacted if they see that we ourselves don't actually have this testimony. They see that dad gets stressed out about work, or perhaps a sickness comes or other things. You can add your own things to the list that can test us. I've talked about it often, but I've quoted it often. The story of Corrie Ten Boom, I think it's very familiar for most of you guys. She had a tremendous testimony, but her father lived a life that wasn't dynamic. He wasn't, he would never have become famous or had people know his name if it wasn't for her and the testimony that God gave through her. But the reality is that he put such a foundation in his children of trusting God. Even Corrie's young child, when she shares her testimony, she's got like these little snippets and things that she shares about things she learned as a child from her father that would come back and help her in like such dark, dark times. And like some of the worst challenges that we could imagine, living in a concentration camp and suffering greatly. These lessons that her father gave her growing up stayed with her. And you could look at his life and just sort of say, well, he's a watchmaker, and yes, he was a blessing. And in reality, I don't want to diminish his testimony, because it's remarkable. Everyone who knew him, pretty much, I mean, you only get so much from books, but it seems like basically everybody who knew him was blessed because of his testimony and the way he lived. But the reality is, we would never, ever have heard of him if it wasn't for what happened and what God did through his daughter. But God knows. God certainly knew. God knew. When he was having those children. Sorry. God knew exactly who he was entrusting those children to. God knew exactly who, in the sphere of this life of his two daughters and other children who God used, but particularly his two daughters, in the arc of their life and the trials they were going to go through and the testimony that they were going to have, he could see that distant finish line or goal that was coming and said, I know who I can give these girls to. I can trust them to him, because he will be faithful to me to raise them in a way that will prepare them for the path I have for them. So it's a good challenge to remember, right? I don't say these things to put a burden. If you feel like you're coming up short in these areas, it's by no means to condemn. But it is to challenge us. I think it's okay, even if we feel like we're coming up short in these areas, better to reflect on it, better to acknowledge it and say, God, help me. Better to say, like, God, I want to change. I want to put in a foundation where my children and myself can have this testimony that God is my rock of strength, that I entrust my challenges and I trust myself to God, and I've never been put to shame, that's my testimony, that I don't need to be afraid because I trust in the one who will never let me down. And if we struggle, then all the better to say, God, help me further. Help me more. So a couple of verses I read in the New Testament. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. think many of you will be familiar with this verse, but I was encouraged reading it afresh. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word of God is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or will not be put to shame. And I just was encouraged reading this today that this promise is for those who believe. And the hurdle, it almost can seem too simple here. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But that's what God is asking of us. That is what God is asking of us, that we would believe and be willing to confess it, that our lives and our mouths would confess it. And in doing just this simple thing, we can know that we will never be disappointed in our God. And I was just thinking that, even as I read this, I was thinking again, I obviously had children on my mind. I was like, if any of you young children here today, if you haven't done this, talk to your parents. I encourage you. It's not far off. It is not far off. It is right in front of us. It is so near to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. But this is where it starts. This is where it starts. And it's a whole race, as we've heard. But you cannot run the race unless you cross that starting line. And this is the starting line. And I'll also say it's the starting line and it's the journey. Because you can't ever stop believing and confessing. But what a wonderful thing it is that God has made it this way, that he is so near and accessible, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. We will be saved. And we, in that salvation, we will never be let down. He will never let us down. It's not to say, like I said earlier, it's not to say we won't go through trials or humiliations or difficulties, but in as much as we are trusting in God and believing in him, he will never, ever let us down. And it's an amazing, awesome promise. And for me, just reading these familiar verses, I was challenged. I was like, Lord, I want this. I don't want to lose sight of this. I want it to be something that excites me, encourages me, and just builds my faith and just helps me to continue on this journey to not move away from this foundation of believing and confessing. The other one, let's turn to Isaiah, I think it is. Yeah, Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. This is where the quote comes from that Paul is quoting in Romans. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in him will not be disturbed. Paul says disappointed, elsewhere it translates it ashamed. But I kind of like the translation in my Bible here. Just, it's the same thing, but it's just another way, it amplifies it, right? It amplifies it, that not being ashamed, that not being disappointed can also be interpreted or understood as not being disturbed. And that ties even more to, I think, what I was sharing was on my heart about victory and overcoming fear and being able to trust the Lord in the face of trials, that we when we go through things, if we are putting our confidence in the cornerstone that God has laid, and we have to, like, don't try and do this if you haven't already walked through what I shared at the beginning of believing and confessing, but if we have believed and confessed in Jesus Christ for salvation, then the cornerstone is laid and we're built on it. And if we are on that cornerstone and believing in that cornerstone and continuing to believe in that cornerstone, it says we will not be disturbed. We will not be shaken. We will be not, nothing can knock us out of place from the building and from the part, from where God has placed us. And I was encouraged by that again. I was like, Lord, when I'm disturbed, when I am being disturbed by what life is bringing or the challenges that are coming, help me to repent of my unbelief and believe. Because if I'm being disturbed, I'm not believing. And I say that not to condemn, as I said. I have to look at my own life and look at my own days and weeks and say, am I being disturbed? Because if I'm being disturbed, I need to say, God, help my unbelief. Help me in this situation to renew my mind, to lift my eyes up off of the trial and onto you, who knows and understands and cares and loves me. And you're, another thing I heard, and it was a different one I was listening to on my run yesterday, it was, God sees the future. Jesus, our brother and savior, sees the future perfectly. And if we look at the future and we're troubled and scared and disturbed, when Jesus looks at the future, is he troubled at all? It's an obvious answer, but I like the question. Like, when Jesus looks to the future, is he troubled in the slightest? Not at all. Not even 100th of 1,000th of 1% is Jesus troubled. And if he is our forerunner, the one we're following after in this race, the one to whom that we can talk to and ask and bring our burdens and our trials to, if he isn't disturbed in the slightest by anything that happens, then he has that to offer us. And it's a high standard. I'm not saying I have yet attained to this, but it's true. It doesn't make it any less true that Jesus is never, ever disturbed, troubled, shaken by anything the future has to hold, and we can come to him and ask him to help us see it the same way, to look to him and look to his confidence and the way that he knows what he has in store for us, and nothing comes to us but through our Father's hand. It's just a great way to think about things and say, Jesus, help me. Help me to have your eyes to see these situations, to have your mind to think about these things that are troubling me, to have your mind when I have to address these situations. And it's to the extent we have that, we know we can be anchored. We cannot be ashamed. We won't be disturbed because our Savior is never disturbed. One last verse on this topic is in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 1. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. But I just like this passage and just didn't want to overlook it, just because it also gives us it says it, like, I've talked about believing, but in this passage, we see David doing two things. He lifts up his soul. He's lifting up his burdens. He's lifting up all these weights and concerns that are in his life. He's lifting them and bringing them to God. And it says, none of those who wait will be ashamed. And what is waiting in this context? Waiting in this context is trusting God. It's saying, God, I don't know the path here. I don't know exactly how all this is going to unfold, but I trust in you. I trust in you. And in trusting in you, I know I won't be ashamed. And I'm not going to rush you, God. I'm not going to say you have to solve this tomorrow. I'm willing to wait, God. I'm willing to wait until you make this clear, until you resolve these things, until the burden is lifted. I'm willing to wait, God. I don't enjoy it. I was talking to someone this week, and I'm going to share even a little bit more about it. There's situations we're in which we don't, God doesn't command us to enjoy them. God doesn't command us to enjoy it. We are commanded to have joy and not to grumble. But he never says, oh, it has to feel easy. There are situations and things we're in that are difficult. They are a burden. But in waiting, if we have this, the way I see it is if we're in waiting in God, we're not saying, God, get me out of this situation. I putting a timeline on God, making a demand of God to say it has to end. But rather we say, God, I trust you. I don't find this easy. This is difficult. This is hard for me. But I'm willing to trust you, God. And when you, in your perfect plan, see fit to deliver me, I will give you thanks. And if we have that attitude, then we can be confident that we will not be ashamed. We will not be disturbed. Those who wait, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. So let's turn back to Psalm 31. In verse 5, just that first line, it says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. And we know that that line, into your hand I commit my spirit, is Jesus said that on the cross. But as I read it this morning, I feel like the Holy Spirit was kind of challenging me on it. Like, we know the testimony of our Savior, that when he went through the ultimate trial, his testimony is that he committed his spirit to God. But I was looking at this verse this morning and saying, okay, like, am I committing of myself into the hand of God? I just, like, do I commit my life, my own personal life, the difficulties, whatever, I would almost say it this way, do I commit the path of my life into the hand of God, saying, God, I give it to you. I'm not going to demand to control it, to run it. I give it to you because I know that that's the path that leads to life. I know that that's the way to walk through without being ashamed or disturbed. So God, I put it in your hand. I'm not going to try and hold on to it and control it. I put it in your hand. Or our family, our children. Do we put our family or our children into God's hand, saying, God, they're yours. I'm going to seek to follow your word and obey your word and do what you call me to in raising and the responsibility you've given me. But ultimately, they're in your hand. And when things come that are difficult or that I don't necessarily like or are outside of how I would have scripted it, I can then say, God, it's in your hand. I put it in your hand and I trust you. I'm not going to ask to take them out of your hand now. Because I think it would be better if it was this way. To say, God, I put them in your hand and you've let me down. No, we need to trust him. And then all of these promises can be ours, but we do have to commit ourselves into his hand. And like I said already, a couple other ways, I was thinking like my dreams and my plans, like it's kind of what I already said, but my life, my vision of the future, what I was thinking I would want for my life or thinking for the future, say, God, I'm willing to put that into your hand because I know you know what is best. If we live that way, if we make that decision and continue to apply it, it's probably daily to say, God, into your hand I commit all of these things. I'm willing to trust you and wait on you. It all ties into this promises that we have of seeing God as a rock and a fortress and not being disturbed. But if we try and keep things into our own hands and try and continue to hold on to them ourselves, we're not going to find ourselves able to claim and lay hold of these promises because they're not for those who say, I want to keep it in my control, God, and have my hand upon this life and have them in my hand, but I also want your blessings and your promises. No, it doesn't work that way. We do have to commit ourselves into his hand, to turn it over to him, to know and walk and believe, have experiencing these promises that he has for us. Then there's a good section here just about the grief and the suffering. I think it's prophetic of Christ, but I'm not going to go into all of that today. I want to go down to verse 19 and finish there. It's a bit of a change in topic or a bit of a change in the thing that I've been sharing, but I was just really blessed by verses 19 to 21. It says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made it marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." So there are some similar themes here to what I already shared, but I was just kind of refreshed and encouraged again, like how good of a God we serve. Like every good and perfect gift comes from him. And it's just a wonderful promise of how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. And I was sort of, I guess, reflecting on that in the sense of there's all these things that we can see that the world tries to distract us with that we can think we want and need. The world, like Instagram and all these things, they just, it's like a fire hose of this will make you happy. This is what you need. Influencers trying to influence you to pursue after that which is satisfying them, but ultimately it doesn't. But the promise we have is that the true goodness of God, like just how great is the goodness that God has stored up for those who fear him. That's the life we want. That's let's be influencers for that. Let's be influencers that say God has stored up such abundant goodness for those who fear him. To say God has put his fear within me and it's growing, and because of that I have just a wealth of goodness of God in my life, and it's growing. It's growing. I can't even fathom all the goodness that God has. God, help me to fear you. And obviously, it was funny, I was talking to a brother, I think on Friday, saying, yeah, it was a tough week for me. I had some different things that were challenging me, and oftentimes I listen to more messages, and it probably should be there more often. I was listening to more sermons in a week where it was a tough week. And so anyways, another thing that was just, oh no, I lost my train of thought, shoot. Oh, thank you. Okay, good. I remember now. So yeah, this sermon was talking about how do we fear God? Where does the fear of God come from? How do we learn to fear God? If God's goodness is stored up for those who fear him, how are we going to fear God? Well, first and foremost, it comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to turn there, but in Isaiah, it lists out these seven spirits of God, or seven, it calls them the seven spirits, so I'm not going to change God's word. So it lists out the seven spirits of God. It's a bit of a mystery, but it says that the seventh spirit, it says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the one, there's all these different ones, but the fear of God is emphasized in that description of the spirits of God. And so for ourselves, if we, first and foremost, if we say, God, I want to fear you, the path to fearing God is say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to fear you. I don't know if I do fear you, God. Well, then say, God, fill me. Pour your spirit into my life that I might fear you. And I might know the blessing of fearing you. And I can tell you, what first and foremost does the scripture promise about these goodnesses, this blessing? Well, there's abundant testimony that this goodness, one aspect of this goodness is it'll keep us from sin. So that's another question I challenge myself with and would challenge you with is, when you read about the goodness which God has stored up for us, does it come to mind that goodness is to help us not sin, to help us turn from sin, to see temptation and flee from it and run away from it? Because that is an aspect of this goodness that the scripture says explicitly. That the fear of God will keep us from sinning, will help us see sin and turn from it, to see temptation lurking and trying to get into our lives and actually turn the other way and be zealous to do it. be zealous to flee temptation, to flee lusts. That's what it says in the New Testament. So that is one aspect of the fear of God, and the path to having the fear of God is found in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll also go to say that the fear of God also comes through knowing God's word. As we know God's word and the promises and the warnings, it helps to have a fear of God. Because I can tell you, the fear of God, I shared this a few weeks ago, the fear of God started in my life before I even knew, or before I'd even had an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just the verse that says you cannot go on sinning willfully and expect Christ's sacrifice to apply to your life. That verse alone was enough to give a fear of God in my life that brought about change, that brought about the fruit of turning from sin. So I share that to say, ultimately, a sustained and growing fear of God in our life that unlocks some of these goodness, unlocks all of this goodness that God has, is through the Holy Spirit. But God's word also, when taken to heart and taken seriously, and not applied to others, but applied to ourselves, can bring a fear of God. And then we can begin to know some measure of this great goodness that God has stored up. And then the second part, which you have wrought. So again, speaking of the goodness of God, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. So this is like everything we've been talking about, having this testimony of being anchored and settled and not ashamed and not disturbed. There is an aspect of that that God will then also manifest that to others as a testimony. People are going to ask for an account of the hope we have, the blessing we have, how did you walk through that? And there'll be opportunities to testify to what God has done for us, how we've taken refuge in Him. Like, what a testimony that is. Like, if the door could open for that, I'm speaking this, I know I need to grow in this area in boldness and being willing to share. But what a testimony that is if we're just telling people, listen, I put my life in the hands of God and I have never been disappointed. I have never been put to shame. I have never been disturbed because I put my life in the hands of God and it has been such a blessing. It has been such a blessing to me that I did this. This is attractive fruit. This is attractive fruit that people can partake of, and maybe the seed will get into their heart as well. That God can be trusted. That it is an amazing opportunity He's given us to put our lives in His hands, to believe in Him, to confess Him and trust Him. And in doing that, we can have access to this goodness that He's stored up, but also have a testimony to share with those around us that God brings into our path. It says, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. All that we hear around us, all of the talk, and I would say that the days are getting more and more like this, and there's conspiracies that aren't true, that don't come to pass, and some that are true, but it's just like, the volume is turning up. I think I'm safe in saying that. Like, it's all around us, the chatter about what's going to happen, what's coming, and you could add it to your own list, wars and AI and all the different things. Like, that's just two, but like the government and are they going to start to persecute Christians more and more? All of these things, some of them aren't even necessarily conspiracies. They may be true. But in all of them, we can find ourselves hiding in the secret presence of God and being sheltered by God. And it's not going to come as in a shelter as these things don't touch us. If God allows it for our good, they will touch us. But to the extent that we've put our trust in Him and started now to be able to trust Him in these uncertainties that we face now, then we'll find His grace sufficient when the time comes and He allows other things that test us, other things that come. We'll be able to find that we've found the path into the throne room of grace to find help in time of need. We've been able to set an anchor of hope in the throne room with God our Savior. where Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. We've been able to put an anchor there that holds us steady when the tests and trials come. And in that, we can have the testimony that he's hidden me in a secret place from all that's going on, all that man envisions and manipulates and plans and secretly plans to do. We've got a hiding place from our Heavenly Father that allows us to be secure and settled. It says, you keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. It is a secret hiding place. It's not, like I said, it's not a hiding place where you necessarily have to, that will be unimpacted or not the things that God is to come, that God has allowed or will allow. It's not like they won't affect us, but we will have a secret hiding place. A secret place that is not accessible to those who do not know the Lord or those who have not put their trust in the Lord. To those who do trust him, there will be a secret place to go to where there is refuge, there is freedom, there is peace, there is relief from all that's going on around us. And I read these things, I'm like, God, help me to find that now. Help me to live in this now, to know that when I start to feel the anxiety wanting to come or the things troubling me in my mind, to learn to find my way into that secret place, to have my mind renewed, to cast off these burdens and put them on you, that I can grow in that, that I can have that testimony for my children, and that when difficult times come, I already know the path. I'm not trying to find it for the first time when a big trial or test comes. Even a little bit like I shared at the beginning, like I've found my way there over the days and weeks and months and years through the tests, big and small, that have come. I've learned, God, to let you show me the path to this secret place, that when the next test or trial comes, I can find my way there again. And have that testimony that you are a refuge for me. Then the last verse here, blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. And I'll close here, but I just was so encouraged by that verse, thinking about my week, and just, it was very simple little things that were troubling me, but you know, I'll be honest, they were dominating my mind for a few days. And in all of it, I was just like, Lord, this is the testimony I want. Like when I'm in trial, like David is speaking and saying all of these promises, and it says, blessed be the Lord, for he made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. David had found this marvelous loving kindness of God in a city that was surrounded. A city that was surrounded where the enemies were all around. You couldn't go in or out. David had said, I've found the marvelous loving kindness of God in the midst of the siege. In the midst of a siege. And as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, like, it didn't make the siege easier. It didn't make it go away. It didn't mean that they weren't lacking some things, water or food or whatever the impact was. But he'd found the secret to enjoying God's marvelous loving kindness in the midst of it. And in doing this, I would say that some of this is this marvelous loving kindness in a besieged city. It ties, for me personally, to also what we read in Psalm 25, that waiting on the Lord, being willing to trust God in the midst of it, even when we are in the midst of a trial, when it's difficult and we don't even necessarily understand why. But say, you know what, God, I'm going to continue to trust you in the midst of this. I'm not going to demand to be let out of this trial. I'm going to trust you and know that you're working for good, even if I can't necessarily understand it all right now. I think when we take that attitude, when we have that mindset, that this difficulty is actually producing something good, to actually see perhaps by faith, to actually be able to come to the place where in the midst of it, we can say, God, your power is perfected in weakness. Your grace is given to the humble. This situation is humbling me. This situation is making me weak. But because of that, I'm listening to more sermons. Because of that, I'm turning my attention to you and getting them off of all the distractions, because this is a hard situation. I'm not feeling comfortable in this spot, God. Because of this, I'm being humbled, which we were promised will give us access to his grace, because he gives grace to the humble. When we're experiencing these things, we can say how marvelous his loving kindness is to me in a besieged city. And I don't know if I'm articulating it clearly, but I'm just trying to say that it's not that it just goes from clouds and rain and difficulty to sunshine. No, I think it's actually the ability to see his marvelous loving kindness even in the midst of the cloud and rain. To be able to say, God, even in the midst of the besieged city, I've been able to see your marvelous loving kindness in the midst of it. Because you're helping me to see with your eyes, to look with your eyes. It says humility. Humility and difficulty are actually better than pride and comfort. The difficulty and learning to trust are better than ease and complacency. That nothing that comes to me is other than for my good, because it came from your hand. Therefore, I can see your marvelous loving kindness in a besieged city. And it's by faith. It is only by faith. But hopefully some of these things can encourage you. I know for myself, like I said, it's just definitely in these areas, I know I'm still seeing through a glass dimly, but I do want to grow in them. And I'll say this, I actually think we need to grow in them. Or I don't get me, like, it's obvious. Yes, of course we need to grow in them. But I don't know. The Lord has his plans and he knows what's coming. But we want to be those who, just like even shared at the beginning, like, we want to be allowing God to train us and build us up in these things now. That we have this anchor, this faith that has been tested and tried, refined and brought forth as gold. That when further difficulties come, we know the path to the secret place. We know the path to the refuge. We know the way to have our minds renewed and start to get that mind of Christ, which is not troubled, which is not disturbed. And I just think it's very important that I grow in this and that we all be growing in this. Amen.